Wanted to say thank you to Chris Smith for preaching for me last week when I was gone. He did awesome. I loved it. Man, he set the bar high. It makes me kind of nervous when I return, especially when people visit for the first time when I'm not preaching and he does such a good job. And then they come back. No, I also really appreciate your prayers for Paul and I while we were in Honduras. You know, not every trip down there is fun, but more than anything else, I think we just experienced the favor of the Lord while we were down there this past week. One of the stories that I want to share with you is that we had a chance to meet the mayor, and we left, and he called us and said, "Can you come and pray with me and some government employees on Sunday morning?" I said, "Yes, of course." So we didn't know. They'd never done this before, and he was inviting every government employee, a town that has about 10,000 people in it. So there were about 30 in the circle. Well, before we got there on Sunday, he called us back and he said, "I was just wondering, do you think y'all could help us by sharing what is the purpose of life?" But yeah, we can help you with that. And man, it was God's favor was so great in that circle. We even looked at each other and we're like, it shouldn't be like this. You know, it shouldn't be this easy. And we knew at that very moment, that y'all were praying. Amen. And that's how the church works, you know, across borders, across nations, for his spirit to be poured out on all flesh. And just to see in that room the repentance and the salvation was so cool. It was really neat. So thank you. Yeah. We were praying for you too, but we were enjoying what was going on right there. Boy, God is good. You know, we're going to continue marching through the book of Romans, and I want us to focus on the last two verses of Romans chapter 9 this morning. And I said, "Oh, Jonathan, 2 weeks ago you finished up Romans chapter 9. I know it. We're going to finish it again and have a good time doing it. I wanted us to look one more time at these two verses that we didn't focus on very much 2 weeks ago, and understand what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Romans chapter 9, verse 32. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 30 just so we can understand the context. Paul asks this question, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why?" And here's where we want to focus today. "Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Amen. What an incredible passage. You know, when Paul is quoting this Old Testament and he talks about this stone that's going to be a cornerstone and a rock of stumbling, what is he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about this one specific rock out there in the field. He's talking about Jesus. We're going to see more of that as we dig into it further. He's talking about a man who I believe was God, who stepped out of heaven, was born of a virgin. He was raised in this area called Galilee, and for 3 years he had an intentional ministry in the Galilee-Jerusalem area. And in that 3 years, he demonstrated every attribute that we would say belongs to God and to God alone. Jesus demonstrated those. And not only that, he claimed that he was God as well in so many different ways, in so many different passages to claim that he was God. But even more than that, more than what he said, he demonstrated by his death upon this earth, because in his death, he took on our problems head on. He took on our sin head on, and he was crucified and nailed to a cross for us, for our sin, that in belief in him, our sin might be forgiven, that we could have life. And that wasn't the end of him. He didn't just stay dead. He's not in a tomb where we can go see him today. He rose from the dead and he conquered that death and he conquered that sin so that when our faith is in Jesus, we have the ability to overcome sin and conquer death because of his work in our life. That's cool, isn't it? That's what we told the Hondurans, too. That translates well into Spanish. Awesome. I want to tell you, that's from the perspective of somebody who loves the Lord. My life has been changed because of the joy and the power of the Lord at work in my heart. And I know him as Lord and as God and as Savior. But I want you to know, if you know him by anything less than those things, as a good person, as just a prophet, as a historical figure, that for Jesus, then he is a rock of stumbling, a rock of offense. And if you know him in less than a way that I described him, then he's a stumbling stone and you will trip over him and it will lead to your death. It's what this passage in Romans chapter 9 says. And as I've been reading this and studying it all week, I've been thinking about Deuteronomy. It's such a great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. Moses has this grand speech in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He knows that he's about to die, and he tells the Israelites, I've placed before you life and death, and I want you to choose life. And in fact, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to just read this verse that's so powerful. Chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses says it this way. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Those are some great witnesses, right? Not Joe and Thelma. Heaven and earth are being called to witness to you today. That's why Isaiah begins his book by saying, today, heaven and earth are witnesses against you. He's just going off of what Moses said. He says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. He explains it. He says, love God. Follow his commandments. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. For us, he is either life or death. Life to those who put their faith in him. Death to those who don't put their faith in him. Remember when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and he says, we are the aroma of Christ to those who are around us, to those who are being saved by Christ. We smell like the sweet fragrance of life. To those who don't follow Christ, we smell like death. He's saying the same thing in so many different ways. Now, when we get into Romans chapter 9 here at the end, Paul is quoting, and he has some liberty here. He's pulling from three passages that have this common strand about a rock. Now, apparently, the Jews were very familiar with these passages because they pop up many, many places in the Old Testament. So I want us to, in the New Testament. So I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and see one of these these three that Paul is drawing off of here. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 14, God is talking about his salvation and waiting upon the Lord. In verse 14, he says this, he's quoting, he's using the name of Yahweh. Right, he's talked about Yahweh. He says, and Yahweh will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Whoa. Now, the whole passage is so feel good and nice, until you get to the place where he says the Jews will stumble. Now, it's really important here. Those that say, oh, Jesus couldn't be God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that. For those that say that, Isaiah 8:14 is using the name Yahweh as the rock of stumbling. Now, Paul quotes that for Jesus. Well, he shouldn't do that unless he believed that Jesus was God. It's the only way that he would quote this for Jesus. And it's all good until he say, no, the Jews will stumble upon this rock, upon this thing of salvation as he's been talking about it. Now, I understand stumbling, right? And maybe you've encountered this as I have before. I pulled this rock up, you can tell partially from below the ground right here behind the church. Now, I don't know why I stumble and I trip and I fall so many times. Maybe it's the athletic prowess within me. But, you know, what happens to me, somewhere along the way, I see this rock and it registers, okay, I got to step over it. And then maybe I get distracted by the things around me. A lot of times my first foot makes it over, and maybe it's my second foot that is just lazy. I'm not sure, but this is what happens so many times, right? You get hung up there and you fall and it hurts. And maybe you aren't the hiking, stepping over rock type of individual. Maybe you relate to this. In our living room, we have a piece of furniture, don't we, Francis, that the legs stick out like little toes. That's the worst piece of furniture I've ever seen. Because I have the duty of locking up the doors once all the lights are out. I don't know why I turn the lights out before I lock up the doors, but that's the routine. I turn them out, and then I have to walk around that piece of furniture. And whether I walk on the left of it or the right on it, I kill my toe. And it doesn't, I've tried either side, and it just means that I have two really hurt toes on the outside of my feet. Right, what happens? Y'all have been there before. You hit yourself. No, and you don't cuss because you're a Christian, right? And you say, oh, why did this happen? And you fall over in pain, right? Pain is a part of stumbling. But what is the next part of stumbling? You catch yourself, don't you? If it's in your living room, you grab for whatever's around you, furniture. If you're outside, maybe you hit the ground and you grab the ground. Here's what Paul is saying about the Jews. They stumbled on a righteousness of works. And you might want to write this down. They stumbled on a righteousness of works. What did they try to do? When they couldn't compute Jesus with what they knew, and Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they wanted to have, the God that they thought that was going to come to them, when he wasn't that way, they caught themselves on works. Oh, God isn't exactly what I thought. I'm going to grab hold of this. And it didn't work out for them. And we read this about the Jews and we think, oh, well, that's really dumb. I can't believe that they would be so dumb. Jesus was in front of them. But I wonder how many prayers we've lifted up for God and he hasn't answered them the way that we thought he should answer them. And then how many times do we reach out to grab hold of something? To do it by our works. God, you're not answering the prayer the way that I want you to answer it, and I don't know what's wrong, so I'm just going to generate some of what I want to happen, and then I'm going to give you praise for what you did. Is there something warped about that reasoning? Right. Yeah. Thank you, Victor. I agree. And in maturity, we know, you know, God answered your prayer. Maybe he just didn't answer it in the way that you wanted him to answer it. Maybe he has something different in store, but sometimes we just don't want what that different thing is, do we? We don't want to continue in the trial sometimes. We want just God to remove it. You're not doing it fast enough, Lord. Paul and I met a woman last week, and she was just a beautiful woman. We were in her living room, and she said she loved the Lord, and she said, I knew that God was wanting me to put my son into this college, and he was just opening all the doors, so I just charged the whole thing on a credit card. And now I can't pay for it, and so you need to pay for it for me. And I think that our dismay could be translated in English or Spanish, like you didn't need to speak the same language. That am I missing something here? When did you think that God was wanting you to take matters into your own hands and charge up a credit card and max it out? I mean, how many times do we do something so similar, right? That's stumbling. That's righteousness by works. That's us taking matters into our own hands. That's what the Jews were famous for doing. Now, as I've been praying through it, the Lord brought me to four things. And you might want to list these, how they stumbled by righteousness of works. These are examples of when Jesus was in front of them, of things that they did. Here's one. They tried to earn the approval of Jesus. Wonder if we could relate to that. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? I wish that we could see when that rich young ruler walked up to Jesus with his entourage. I wish we could see Peter, maybe Judas Iscariot, just kind of salivating like, this is the guy that we needed for our ministry. Yes, he's got the trifecta of everything we needed. He's rich. He's going to get us out of this ragtag Nazareth image, and he's going to finance our ministry. He's young. He's going to finance it for the next 60 years, and he's a ruler. He's got authority. Man, he's got influence. We're going to take this thing all over the world with a rich young ruler. And you can see the Jews time and time again just flaunting who they are, whether they're giving, they're parading in front of everybody and trying to give in front of everybody, right? And they're trying to earn Jesus's approval. And I love what Jesus does with the rich young ruler. And he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, follow the commandments. Well, I've done all of that. And you can just see Peter or Judas, woo, and he's moral. Yes. This guy is exactly what we've been waiting for. And it's like, okay, he's a member now. Make him a disciple, Jesus. Well, wait a second. Before you join up, sell everything and then follow me. What? Can you imagine that being the point where Judas is like, no, that's not happening. I can't believe it. Wouldn't that be good membership criteria for a church? Man, I'm so glad that you're here. You're a little too wealthy for our needs. Why don't you sell everything that you own, and then you can be a member? That's what Jesus did. See, we can't earn the favor of Christ. He says that it's a free gift, that we believe in faith. But some of us have spent so long earning our parents' approval or trying to earn our approval of our spouse that it's just natural for us to work hard and earn the approval of Christ. Grace is free. Don't get caught up in a righteousness of works. Here's the second thing. The Jews tried to impress Jesus with their knowledge. Pretty much every time we encounter the Pharisees or the Sadducees, it's trying to be impressed by knowledge in some sort of way. And it doesn't work, does it? Every time they are confounded by Jesus. I want to tell you something. I have a seminary degree about knowledge of our God. For 97 hours of master degree on knowledge of God. It's crazy. I know a lot about God, and I want to testify to you. It doesn't matter how much you know or you don't know about God. If your heart is not humble before Him, He's not going to work in your life. It's the way that it works. And our knowledge puffs us up so easily. And some of us, we've developed this mentality of, I've become this super Christian. And then we look down our noses at those that don't know as much as we know. It's never been the way that it works. The minute you start looking down your nose and knowledge at somebody else, God's going to use that person that you're looking down at to do something mighty in their life. And you're going to be on the outside looking in. This is what the Jews did, and they stumbled in works trying to impress with knowledge. It's not about that. Here's a third thing. They tried to have Jesus solve their immediate issues. And they were so focused on what was right in front of them. And I'm amazed at how many people were drugged to Jesus to be healed, right? And I'm amazed at how many times Jesus solved their immediate issues. Some of my favorite exchanges in the Bible are when you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees together and they're there to argue with Jesus, but instead they start arguing amongst each other because they couldn't solve their issues. And even then, sometimes Jesus steps in and gives them the answer that they need. But every time that Jesus spoke to an immediate issue, he was pointing to the Father. And he was pointing to the kingdom of God. And there was this greater work that was in store that he was leading them to, that he was talking to them about. Sometimes we miss the forest because of the trees right in front of us, don't we? I wonder in this room if you've been so caught off guard by a sickness or by a firing or by an economic problem or something that's right in front of you that you're missing what God is trying to accomplish in your life because of that very thing. You know, I said the Lord had been laying on my heart about the election that's coming up in a week and a half. And ultimately, I've griped about it just because I don't like our choices very much. It still just boggles my mind. Like, in our whole nation, these are our two best choices. It's hard for me to compute that. And I think what we see in our nation and all the garbage that's on our TV with this election that's coming up is that we're so fascinated and focused with what is immediately right here in front of us, right? I don't care what you think about these two people that are coming up. Trump is not going to be able to solve the problems of our nation, and Hillary Clinton is not going to be able to solve the problems of our nation. We're not going to solve problems in 4 years that we've taken decades to dig this hole that we've created in us. And don't think for a second that, I mean, if Ronald Reagan was being voted in or Abraham Lincoln was being voted in, they can't solve in 4 years what we've dug for the decades in our past. It's not going to happen. Our country doesn't need a Republican or a Democrat. Our country needs Jesus. It's a little more important. Now, hang on. As I know as a pastor, man, you want to get an amen. That's the line that you say right there. And I believe it, and I'm glad that you amen. Because it's important. We do need Jesus. But how in the world is our country going to get Jesus? Through you. You are the hope, right? Because Christ is within you. And I agree with you, man, our nation needs Jesus. But am I being faithful to share with the nation that Christ that's within me? Am I showing them by the way that I'm living? Am I showing them by deed? Our nation doesn't just have an economic problem. We have a problem called moral depravity. And only Christ is the answer to that problem. And you hold that answer within you. I'm getting wound up here. I'm going to go back. They stumbled in a righteousness of works because they were so focused on their immediate thing, they didn't look to the kingdom. Man, I tell you this, I'm going to say more from my heart next week on the election, but I've been so discouraged at the morality of Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. But I know as I've been praying for them, there's no heart that can't be penetrated by God. Amen. And we're never at a place without hope in our nation when Jesus is in our back pocket, right? And when Jesus can get a hold of somebody. Here's a fourth thing that the Jews tried to do. They tried to discredit Jesus, right? They brought false witnesses. Why did they do that? To try to make themselves feel better. Oh man, by works, I can't be what God wants me to be. So I'm going to try to discredit the one that God sent. And I wonder how many times we find ourselves in that same boat of excuses, right? Of oh, that person, well, they've had nothing but an easy life. It's easy for them to follow Jesus. So they get everything that they want. What excuses do we make to try to discredit the work of Jesus because he's not working in our lives? Right? When any of those things are upon us, that's a righteousness of works where Jesus is a stumbling stone and we trip over it. Now, when we go here to Romans chapter 9, he says, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone in verse 32, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So I said that Paul is borrowing from these three passages. I want to turn to another one in Psalm chapter 118 and verse 22. Again, this psalm is talking about the steadfast love of the Lord. It's talking about the salvation of our God. Even in the verses right before this, he said, these are the gates of righteousness opening up. And he says in verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's become the cornerstone. So are we still talking about the same person? You better believe it. The stone of stumbling is Jesus. The cornerstone is Jesus. What if, and Nathan, you need to zoom in here. What if for just a moment this rock wasn't about stumbling? What if it was a cornerstone? I didn't know that it was going to do this, but check out this rock. I mean, it's almost at this right angle. I would pick it up to show you, but for obvious reasons, I'm not going to pick it up. Let's never talk about that ever again to anybody else, right? Look at this angle. This rock wasn't fashioned by any man. Look at that edge upon it. In my estimation, this would make a great cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? We don't talk about that anymore unless we're some mason. I want you to see this picture up here of how it's going to be used in a building. This is an old school type of thing. The cornerstone sat on the foundation. Now, this is what was so cool about it. The cornerstone was the very first rock that was placed in the building of the house. All right, the very first one, the cornerstone, they might have taken more time on the cornerstone than a whole wall of the house, because it had to be in the exact right place, because from the cornerstone, every other rock knew its place. The whole building found its position based on the cornerstone. Now, that's what Psalm 118 is telling us. That's what Paul is telling us, that this Jesus, who the Jews have stumbled over, is also the cornerstone. This is who he is. I love this. Yeah, not the capstone. It's different. Isaiah 28 in verse 16. This is the other verse that Paul is pulling from. Isaiah 28 in verse 16. He says this, therefore, thus says the Lord God. Again, he's talking about help for Zion. He says, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion. Now, Zion is God's pet name for Jerusalem. It's God's love name for the eternity of Jerusalem. I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be in haste. Now you see why some of your Bibles in the Old Testament, they might say whoever believes in it, because they think it's pointing back to the stone. It's pointing back to God. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God in Zion. If Jesus is not a stumbling block, it's because you've put your faith in him. It's because you realize anything that I grab a hold of is only going to fail. Anything that I do on my own is only going to fail. I need Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying of the Gentiles. The Jews stumbled by righteousness of work, but the Gentiles walked by righteousness of faith. It's as if they didn't know any better, right? The Jews had all of this, I know about God, and so I'm going to be able to dictate what God is going to do for the Jews. That's not what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to follow him, right? But then this message is given to the Gentile just like I received it, right? Oh, you mean I can put my faith in Jesus and my sins are forgiven and I'm going to have the life of God within me? Sign me up. Where can I be a part of this, right? This is what happened with the Gentiles. And even Peter, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, even Peter uses these exact same passages in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. He says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. That's our honor. Jesus becomes a cornerstone for us in belief. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now we're back in Romans 9. And if you want to just keep your finger there in 1 Peter, I want to hit it again here in just a second. This is why the Gentiles walked by righteousness of faith. They believed Jesus was precious and chosen by God. Do you believe the same thing? I know we love the song Amazing Grace. Is God's grace still amazing in your life? It's the second reason the Jews walked by righteousness of faith is that Jesus was the cornerstone. Is he the cornerstone in your life? What does that mean? Is he first in your life? Or have you figured out how to just fit Jesus into your schedule? That's not the cornerstone. That's not life-changing. Is he the cornerstone? That means, does everything else in your life, does it pattern itself after the cornerstone? Are you in line because of Jesus? Or are you just putting stones up there just how you want to and then saying, Jesus, you got to make some sense out of these? Is he the cornerstone in your life? It's amazing that Jesus used all of these passages when he was talking to the Pharisees, too. They're so used in the New Testament. And this might be a rabbit, but don't you understand by now that Jesus wasn't a carpenter? I'm sorry just to throw this out there. The word that's used that we translate as carpenter is just builder. We don't see anything about wood in the New Testament. See all of this stuff about stone. It just so happens all of the buildings in Galilee and Nazareth and that whole area were built of stone in Jesus' day. I don't think he was a carpenter. I think he was a stonemason. The word means the same thing. He was a builder. Why do you think we see this so dynamically in Scripture? Listen, when you settle who Christ is, if he's the cornerstone, it makes all the difference in who you are because everything starts to line up with that cornerstone. Can't you just see Jesus walking with Peter? Maybe along the Sea of Galilee and pointing out to him, hey, Peter, look at that building. I did that a decade ago. Look at that cornerstone. It came from that cliff right over there. Look at how these, look down the edge of this wall. Look how these rocks line up perfectly with this cornerstone. Look at the care that I put on these rocks that would make it match the cornerstone in every single way. Isn't that incredible? See, I think Peter would take that and run with it in 2 Peter. What we just read, I'm sorry, in 1 Peter. What we just read to say right before those lines, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive and well. He's a living stone. He's chosen. He's precious. He says, you yourselves are like living stones, and you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's us. When we know who Jesus is, it changes everything about us. Some of us say, in works, right? I'm giving myself to Jesus, and we think this is the stone that he's making. This is not the stone that he's crafting. This is man-made, nasty, ugly, right? This is industrial. Ugh, I don't like it. It's going to take paint, and even that won't cover up what it is. This is not what God is making, right? But in his wisdom, he is crafting and shaping and molding us to be built on the cornerstone. What a difference the work of God makes in our life. And we lose sight of it sometimes, And what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we lose sight of the cornerstone and we do something like this. And oh, that's not going to work. And we realize, no, something's off. It's not right. And we cry out to God. And he might say, this is going to hurt just a little bit. But trust me, this is better. What a builder he is. Right? And it's not sterile like that cinder block. He's crafting us. You say, well, Jonathan, you could have at least picked one that didn't have dirt on it. Maybe so, and I was too lazy to walk to those other clean ones. But this is how God picks us, isn't it? We're messy. And maybe we don't feel like we're shaped the way that we should be shaped like these other people. But God, as a living stone, is building us and shaping us in the way that he sees fit, because the entire house belongs to him. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your life and stand strong in the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this visual example that we can take with us today. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that it would be a reminder to us that you would cause these scriptures to turn in our heart and in our mind. Lord, that we would be able to ask ourselves, are we being built up from the cornerstone? Are you that cornerstone in our life? Oh, Father, give us the courage to be able to answer that accurately and the humility to be able to bow down before you and allow you to build us up again in the way that you see fit. Father, we don't want to be guilty of what the Jews were guilty of righteousness by works. And so, Father, convict us where we've fallen into the same traps that they fell into, that we could follow hard after you and be built up in you. How we love you, Lord. Thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Go with the Lord today.